And so I'm going to jump in right away here. We're in a sermon series called Villains in the Victor, and we're looking at the villains that rob us of life and how Jesus has come to overcome all of those things. And just what are the villains? Well, they're what we historically or traditionally have called the seven deadly sins. We tend not to talk about this kind of thing, but they're things like pride and greed and lust and envy and wrath, otherwise known as anger, or gluttony and sloth. And it's kind of funny, like it's a strange thing to talk about it, and we wonder, like, why this, Keith? Why have you chosen this? Well, I have the conviction that if we're ever going to be healed of the things that cause pain in us and in our world, we need to know exactly what we're dealing with. But not only that, we need to know what can be done about it all. For instance, this past week, we've been confronted with the sin of wrath. We can see where anger leads our world. The sowing of anger, it led to the assassination of one young man by another young man, simply for having different political views. And it's awful. It's a tragedy. And in the wake of Charlie Kirk's death, the fires of anger on opposite sides of the spectrum have been stoked all the more. They've been fanned into flame. And what we need is for Jesus the victor to come and overcome the villains. Lest human beings are consumed by wrath, both the wrath of themselves and the wrath of others. And the point is that we need to look at sin. We simply have to do it. We can't put our head in the sand. We need to look at the sins of the world and the sins that we carry inside of ourselves if we're ever going to let Jesus heal us. Oh, that's why we're talking about. That's what this series is about. It's about naming the things that keep us from the good life that God intended for us to live into. The life He made for all people, not for some, but for all. And if you remember from last week, that's kind of how I described sin. What is sin? It's the breaking of God's shalom. Sins are the things that we do or that we fail to do that break God's good world and the good relationships He made us for. Right? They're the things that we do that break relationship with God and break relationships with others. They're the things that break our relationship with ourselves and even with the earth that God has entrusted to us. All sin, no matter how big or small, it erodes the soul. It makes us less human. It makes us less of God's image, and it hurts other people. It breaks shalom, and that's the point. And we need God's Spirit to name our sin and our world's sin so that Jesus can free us from the curse and to heal not only us, but heal our land. And that's what we're after. Not simply calling out sin, but calling on a Savior. Calling on the one who can do something about it. Calling on Jesus, the Messiah, the one who can come and heal our brokenness. And so here we go. Today, we're stepping. Last week, we looked at the sin of pride. Today, we're going to look at the sin of greed. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to anchor us in this text. It's going to drive a little bit of what we're going to talk about this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's on page 831 in the Pew Bible. You can turn in your device. 1 Timothy 6, and I'm going to read verses 17 to 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Lord Jesus, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would bring that life to us today. The life that is truly life. Because we know, Lord Jesus, at times we chase something that is an illusion of life. And so, Jesus, I pray through your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to see some of the sin that sits in our hearts and in our actions, and that, Lord Jesus, as you call it out, we would confess it out, and that you would heal us and restore all that's broken. Not simply in us, but in our world, we pray, Lord Jesus, amen. The scriptures say, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The Apostle Paul here in this text is instructing Timothy, who was a bit of an apprentice of his in ministry, a young pastor, and he's telling him how to wisely lead the church in Ephesus. And now, the church in Ephesus was a relatively affluent church, which actually tells us something at the outset, right? It tells us that as we talk about greed, it tells us that having money isn't the problem at all. In fact, these instructions are to a wealthy church, and they begin in verse 17 about saying, hey, tell those who have money to do this. And so we see that money, having money isn't the problem. Being rich isn't the problem. But here's the thing. Money is always at the root of our greed. Not simply money, but it is one of the main things. And so Paul says to Timothy, people who are rich, that people are to be rich in good actions and to share. And then he says this. There's a purpose behind it. He says, do these things so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is not some throwaway verse here. Paul is intentional. In the Common English Bible translation, it puts it this way, that they can take hold of what is truly life. Don't miss this, church. The scriptures are teaching us that we can either live in to the true life or an illusion of life. That we can chase after things that make us whole, or we can chase after things that break us. We can chase after things that cure us or things that curse us. And here, the Apostle Paul is putting his finger on both the illusion and the reality. First, there's the illusion. And it's the illusion that your life will be successful if you keep things for yourself. The illusion is that you will be happy and secure and free if you're wealthy and store up things for yourself or for the people you love. But then there's the reality. The reality is that success and joy and security and freedom, they have their source in the God who gives it all away. Friends, today we look at greed because it is the villain that keeps us from the life that is truly life. Right? It's the one that I see of all of these deadly sins that is trying to give us a picture of what the good life is, but it's not the picture of good life that God gives us. It's an illusion. This is what the Apostle Paul is pointing us toward. Tim Keller writes, nobody thinks they're greedy. As a pastor, this is him writing, he says, I've had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Like, you name it. He goes on, he talks about all the sins you can think about. They come and confess almost every kind of sin, almost, he says. I cannot recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, you know what, I think I spend too much money on myself. Right? I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and the people around me. And he says, greed hides itself from the victim. The money god's modus operandi includes blindness to your own heart. And so I thought at the outset that because when we think about greed, we sort of think it doesn't apply to us. I thought at the outset that it would be helpful for us to do something together. That we could start with the assumption that we are in some way, in some degree, actually greedy. Like, could we do that for a moment? I think it'll help us in the long run. That instead of thinking that we're not or sitting there wondering, well, really, does this apply to me? Let's all just say in our hearts, Lord, help me see the villain of greed in my life today. Then give me your victory over it. It's a great way to start. Because when we think about greed, we most often think about money, which is obvious because it is the obvious thing. But greed and money, we know, are tied at the hip. But greed shows up in other ways too. This villain appears in other areas of our life. Because we can be stingy with a whole manner of things. Right? We can be stingy with our time. You think about the way you spend your time, who you spend it with. And if anyone ever asks for a piece of your time, you might realize that you're actually greedy with your time. And you might have all kinds of reasons for it, but with an honest look, you might see that that's where your greed rests. It's around your time, for yourself, for your family, for your friends. And the same is true about our stuff, right? We're not just greedy with money. We're greedy with our stuff or of anything that we highly value. And I think this is true. I think we tend to be greedy with the things that we love the most. Right? So think about the things you love the most. What is greed? How are we to define this? I think greed is the love of possessing. I read that somewhere this week, that the greed is the love of possessing. It's not loving the possession. It's the love of possessing it, of having it. Greed is the thirst to amass material things that promote your own self-interest, whatever that interest may be. Right, we look to amass things like wealth and status and power and friends and likes on our social media or cars or experiences. Greed is the love of possessing all of these things, having them for ourselves, to enjoy for ourselves. I'm going to list just a couple of the symptoms that we see when it comes to greed. The greed is, yes, a preoccupation with money. The obvious one, right? It's what you think about when you go to sleep. And it's what you think about when you wake up. Delighting over it or worrying about it. It's greed. It's at the root. Another thing we see is that we let money drive our decisions. It's another symptom of greed. Right? For instance, some people will take a job in a brand new city simply because it pays more money. And they'll leave their family and their friends and good Christian fellowship behind, which we do from time to time. But mark this, sometimes it's done simply because you get a better paycheck. And we wonder, where's the wisdom in that? And we'll take something just, even though it will cost us something dear. And we do it for money. Another symptom is that we have a preoccupation with new things, right? Shiny things, right? Amazon Prime members. Look, I'm an Amazon Prime member, right? But it makes it so easy to buy something new, right? Like, you don't even need to put in your stuff anymore. You just like you go like this, and then all of a sudden it's at your doorstep, right? In our culture, like, we've kind of been shaped to be preoccupied with new things. It's constantly in front of our eyes, and greed is buying more than we need or because there's something shiny and new. It's a symptom of greed. And another way we see greed is in all the things that we're stingy about, right? Like being stingy with our tips or with your time, your family, like I've mentioned. I remember having a neighbor when we lived in Burnaby, and her name was Pat. She was an amazing person. She was like this mix of somebody that you loved and somebody that you never wanted to be around. And she was so dear to us. But here's the thing. I remember sometimes when we lived in a kind of complex and she was the door straight across from ours. And I remember there were times where I knew she was knocking at the door, but I pretended I wasn't home. All right. I mean, we've all done it before. I know you kind of hope it is the Amazon delivering the package when they're ringing the doorbell. I knew it was Pat, and I pretend I wasn't there because I just wanted to have a nap. I didn't want to talk to her. Right? We're greedy with our time. We're greedy with our time. It's what we do. And sometimes another symptom is that we have a judgmental attitude toward other people, particularly sometimes those we see in need. Sometimes it's an unwillingness to give to charity. Or sometimes it's we actually want to win the approval of others who we think have more. And you see, the list goes on. The greed is a villain that we all participate in or with by degrees, and it's good that we recognize that. As a kid, when I watched cartoons as a kid, as we all did, do you remember Scrooge McDuck? We got a few. I even see some people younger than me saying, yeah, they remember, which really makes me feel good about myself. Right, Scrooge McDuck was Donald Duck's uber-rich uncle, right? And he would, almost every episode you saw him, he'd be swimming in a pool filled with gold coins in his mansion, right? Like, this is kind of the life that he lived. And I think this is often how we picture people who are greedy, right? Just swimming in their pool of coins in their mansion, right? They're people with lots of money, people with more than we have at the very least. And we think greed is the villain of the uber rich. But the truth is, even people with very little, people with little money, they live with the villain of greed too. You see this? Because we can resent the rich for having more than we do. And deep down, we wish that we had what they had. And this, it all stems from greed. And some of you are baristas or servers at restaurants, and I'm thankful for you because I spent a lot of time in coffee shops and restaurants. And let's be honest for a moment. At least I've heard this from some of my friends who work in these areas. Let's be honest. That when the lady dressed in fancy clothes doesn't leave the 18% tip, what happens? She's talked about. By the other server, she's resented for not leaving a tip, right? Why? Because of greed. The woman is a means, or at least for the server, sees this woman as a means to their financial ends. And so when they don't give what's expected, when they don't give a gift, the person feels unsettled. And it's because of greed. And the point is that greed is the villain of the rich and the poor alike. It keeps us all from the life that is truly life. It affects the way we see people, the way we treat people, the way we order our lives. And God made us to flourish, but we break shalom. And so if we truly want to flourish in life, if we want to live into God's shalom, we need to see greed for what it is. We need to dispel the illusion of life that it's trying to sell us. And the illusion is threefold. Greed is driven by the illusion of security, by the illusion of happiness, and by the illusion of freedom. Three things. I'm going to walk through each of them. First, there's the illusion of security. Greed is an attempt to secure a good future for yourself. It's why some of us, and I have to be honest, I'm one of them, why some of us check the balance on our RRSPs and TFSAs more frequently than others do, right? What are we doing there? We're checking to see how good our future is going to be. Am I right? Because having wealth, And having stuff, it gives this idea that we are in control of our destiny, that our future is going to be bright and it's going to be secure because we have what we have. And on one level, we're just trying to be good stewards, right? We're trying to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. And this is a good thing, right? There's something godly about being responsible with what God has given us and investing it for the future. In fact, Jesus talks about this often. He tells parables about this kind of thing. But what we need to understand is there is a fine line between stewardship and greed. And we cross that line when we think we can control the kind of future that we want by having more money and more stuff. Money doesn't have that power. It's an illusion. You can think of the man who works his whole life, sacrificing day and night to give his family every opportunity in this life to help them get ahead. But in the pursuit of the financial freedom and in pursuit of the dream of retirement, he spends less time around the table with his kids, and he spends less time loving and serving his wife. And as time goes on, these relationships, they begin to disintegrate. They slip away, and he retires with a big bank account, but an empty home. That wasn't the future he dreamed of. Wasn't the future he dreamed for himself or for his family? But he ended up there because the future he was chasing was an illusion. It wasn't real. There's no security in it. Money can't secure your future. It can't buy your good relationships. And money certainly can't stop sickness. It can't turn back the time on your regret and your mistakes. Money cannot secure your future. And Jesus tells a parable about this, or one of the ones he tells about this is in Luke chapter 12. And a man goes to Jesus and he asks him to settle a dispute that he's having with his brother, which is a dispute over their inheritance. And Jesus begins by saying these words. I want you to hear how they resemble the passage in 1 Timothy. They almost sound exactly the same, almost as though God's wisdom is all throughout the Bible. But here's what Jesus says. Luke 12, 15, at the beginning, when this man asks to sort out this thing with his inheritance, he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. He's saying that that life is not the life that's really life. And then he goes on to tell this story. And the story goes like this. It says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain to be stored up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And now notice where the man's wealth comes from, right? It comes from the ground. It is God's provision in his life. But the man then is hoarding the gift for himself, for his future, for his exclusive benefit. And then Jesus says this in verse 20. But God said to this man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And there's an irony here, especially when you read it in the original language, and I've learned this from commentators who have taught me this. And it's the word demanded. That when it says, this very night your life will be demanded from you, the word demanded here is the same word that they would use in Jesus' day for collecting on a loan. And so if you owed someone money, then that person could come to you and demand the entire loan be paid back all at once. And the point is, that Jesus is telling us that it isn't just the grain that is on loan to the rich man. It's his very life. He's been entrusted with two things, not simply his riches, but his life. They are both the gift from God. The man had been given wealth upon wealth, but it went to waste just like his life did, trying to secure a future that doesn't last. And that's what greed is. It's what it does. It's a hunger for an illusion, the illusion of security. Greed won't lead you into that kind of future. It can't. Only Jesus will. And when we trust in money for our future, it ends up eroding our trust in God. Because you can't serve both God and money. It breaks shalom. The second illusion that greed sells us is the illusion of happiness. It's the idea that the more you have, the happier you will be. And see, greed lives for the next thing, doesn't it? Greed is always after the next thing because the next thing, it's going to be the thing that gives us the joy we're looking for. Greed is always after the next thing. Think about this family setting, and this is probably a common setting in any kind of living room at Christmas time. Right? You think of a family sitting around their living room at Christmas, and there's a child there, and the child's eyes light up at the sight of all of the shiny packages and the perfect bows. Like I feel like I'm in my living room as an 8-year-old boy right now. Right? You're looking around and trying to guess which ones are mine. And it's all very innocent. Of course it is. And as each present is opened and the child gives a brief like ooh and awe at the gift, the present then is set aside and their eyes gaze, go back to the tree searching for the next one. And the ritual, it repeats itself over and over until all the paper has been torn apart and the box is shredded open, at which point you can imagine the child stands in the middle of the wreckage and says, "Is that all there is then? It's done? Is that it?" But look, we aren't children anymore. Yet we still live under the same illusion that our greatest happiness is just one more away. One more paycheck. One more purchase. One more promotion. One more vacation. One more like. One more Friday night. One more time. One more. This is the false life that greed is selling us. That you will be happy with just one more. But you won't be. We never are. At least not for the long term. In time, we only feel more restless. And we only feel more discontented. And it's not long before our gaze goes back to the tree searching for one more. And so this longing for one more, it's something that we all live with. We need to be honest about that. But what we should know, and this is important, I think, what we should know is that our longing for more is not the problem. The problem is that we're longing for the wrong things. That we want more of things that will never satisfy our soul. And what we're really searching for is something that will. Mark Buchanan was my pastor growing up, and in one of his books, he says that God actually designed us with the desire for more. Listen to what he writes. He says, God has made us that way. He made us to yearn, to always be hungry for something we can't get, to always be missing something we can't find, to always be disappointed with what we receive, to always have an insatiable emptiness that no thing can fill, and an untamable restlessness that no discovery can still. Yearning itself is healthy, a kind of compass inside us, pointing to true north. And then he says this, It's not the wanting that corrupts us. What corrupts us is the wanting that's misplaced, set on the wrong things. See, greed makes us think that we're going to find happiness in one more thing. But the Bible tells us the more we really want is friendship with the God who made us and loves us. And the Apostle Paul, he knew this. He got it. In Philippians, when he's writing to the Philippian church, he describes his inner disposition. He says, I know what it is to be in need. This is Philippians 4. I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's the life that's really life. To know the one who gives us strength. To know the one who gives us breath. The one who forgives our sins. There is no illusion in God's love. He is the more that we have all been made for. And until we come to terms with that, we will always be restless. We'll always be searching for more, but never finding the more that we're looking for. Greed is the illusion of happiness. There's one more illusion. One more to uncover. Greed, it sells as a third illusion, and it's the illusion of freedom. You see, greed feeds off the idea that if we get more wealth, we'll have more power. And if we have more power, then of course what we have is more freedom. The ability to do what we want, whenever we want. And if we're honest, that's kind of the life that we really want. We want freedom. And in some respects, of course, money does open up opportunities for us. But we should be warned that there is a difference between possessing money and being possessed by money. You see, the Bible teaches us that greed is an idol. We set it up as this idol in our life. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And greed, the pursuit of these things, of money, of the one more, it's an idol. Mark this, church, idols enslave us. They don't give us freedom. We become their slaves. Brian Rossner is the principal of Ridley College in Australia, and he's noted that idolaters do three things with their idols, always, no matter what it is. They do three things. First, they love the idol. Then they trust the idol. And then they begin to obey the idol. And I think this is how it works with us and money. We begin by loving money. We love the freedom that it can give us. We love the idea of what our life can be like with it. We begin by being a lover of money, and then we start to put our trust in it. We trust in its power. We trust it actually can give us the things that we want. We trust it'll give us security and happiness and freedom. And in time, after we've loved it and trusted in it, what begins to happen is we begin to obey it. That we become servants of our greed because it starts to control the way we make decisions, right? Like choosing a job simply for more money. It begins to control our decisions and it begins to control how we see other people. We begin to put money first in our life and we do things that might even harm other people for money, though we'd like to turn a blind eye. We exploit people. And we exploit God's creation if we would only get more in our investments. Or if only it's good for the economy. Money makes us then fight. It commands us to quarrel and then to lie and to steal and to cheat. Do you see? It begins to control our behavior. It becomes a force in our life. And we become enslaved to it. We think about it when we lie down. We think about it when we're awake. It affects our mood and our outlook on life. I mean, this goes deep. And what inevitably happens is we come to a point when money is no longer something we possess, but something that possesses us. And that's no freedom at all. Greed says, I know how you can experience freedom. But in reality, it only enslaves us. It is an illusion of life. It is not the life that is really life. And church, this is why greed is one of the seven deadly sins, right? It's why it makes the list. It breaks shalom. It breaks our relationship with God. It makes us mistreat other people, and it erodes the image of God that we were made in. And in case you were wondering, you know, maybe you're not convinced yet, but this was convicting for me this week. I kind of want to go through something of a diagnostic check, right? I want us to consider the song that we sang not long ago. We sang the song, I Just Want to Speak the Name of Jesus. Right? It's this beautiful song about the power of Jesus to lead us into life. And as we sang the song, I was reminded of the many times in my own life where I put my faith in money or in things more than I put my faith in Jesus. And I wonder if the same is true for you. I wonder if any of these hit home. And so I want you to consider how you might participate with this villain rather than turning to Jesus, the victor. And I know this might feel a little unsettling for some of you, but I want to change the words of the song lyrics and see if they really capture the reality of your heart at times. Because this is how they sound to the greedy, if we're honest. I just want to speak the name of money over every heart and every mind. Because I know that there is peace within your presence. I speak money. I just want to speak the name of money till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring that there is hope and there is freedom. I speak money. Because your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Oh, Jesus, have mercy. I just want to speak the name of money over fear and all anxiety to every soul held captive by depression. I speak money. Oh, Jesus, have mercy. Shout money from the mountains, money in the streets, money in the darkness over every enemy, money for my family. I speak the holy name. Oh, I dare not. Jesus, because your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Greed will not lead you to the life that is truly life. And we have bowed down to the villain of greed. We've chased the illusion. But Jesus has come to do what no dollar or no account could ever do. He comes to do the things that greed cannot do in us. He comes to secure our good future and to give us his joy and to set us free as children of God. That's what Jesus does for us on the cross. He dismantles our sin of greed and he opens the way to true life. The life that is truly life. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is the gospel, that there was no greed in Jesus, none at all. And on the cross, he pulls back the curtain to expose the illusion of greed's lies. And he opens this doorway to life with God. He is the more that you really want. He is the more that you were made for. He is the secure future you need. He is the source of all your joy, and he is the one who can set you free. Can I get an amen? Amen. Friends, let us confess our greed to the loving and living God. and receive Jesus as your Savior and enter the life that is truly life. Let's pray. Jesus, we have to say sometimes we don't like to look square at the face of the things that threaten life with you. We'd rather not. But Jesus, my sense is that as we do, as we've looked at pride, as we look at greed, that staring the villain in the face is one of the ways that you set us free. But it's not enough simply to see it. We need to bring our brokenness to you. And so Jesus, in this moment, may every willing heart who's here sitting under your word bring their honest heart to you and say, take my greed, forgive my sin, and give me the life that only you can give. Make me whole. Secure my future. Give me your joy. Set me free. Reorder us, Lord Jesus. Reorder us so that we can come alive, so that we can become people of blessing, people who give, people who reflect you. Because, Lord, we know the solution to all of our world's brokenness is you. We put our trust in you, Jesus.